And can you see and hear me?
I can.
Okay.
Clear as a
bell.
We're trying
a whole entire different audio video setup today for the first time. So
okay.
I have a couple of cameras pointed at me. I can see myself on a couple of different screens, freaking me out a little bit.
Yeah.
right. So you are in where? Tell me where you are.
So I'm in a place called the Adelaide Hills, which is just south of Adelaide in a state. Australia has several states. Our state is called South Australia, very unimaginatively. And we're in the southern, as you might imagine, we're in the southern part of Australia, kind of near the Great Australian Bight. And so we live in this sort of hilly area and live with my wife and our four kids. And that's where we are.
That sounds fantastic.
Yeah, it's good. It's a good spot.
Is there's some hills? Like, is it kind of, there's mountains and hills, or how?
Mountains is generous. I think that the tallest mountain we've got in South Australia is called Mount Lofty, which is, might as well say Mount Tall, you know, Lofty. But that's, right. I think it's like 700 or 800 meters high. So, and that's the tallest in the entire state. So it's, you know, it's fairly flat, but we live in a particularly nice hilly area. So yeah. Yeah.
Now, think of hilly. Is it like hilly, and is it like dry, like a desert, like dusty and brown? Is it hilly and green and lush?
Where I am, it's hilly and green and lush where I am. So yeah, we got trees all around us, and lots of European trees and stuff. So
yeah. Okay, so that's beautiful. Yeah. So obviously born and raised there in Australia, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. I grew up in born in a place called Moonta, and grew up mostly in Queensland, and it was pretty. I don't know, I've got nothing to compare it to, you know, so,
So it's good, yeah, but I mean, yeah. Seems like, I've never been, but, you know, it seems like a fantastic place. We love it. Americans love Australia. We love Australians, you know?
Yeah.
But I just feel like, because we're family. We're all just like rebel cousins, and we laugh about that. Here in American history, you know, England sent all the prisoners over to Australia, and then the prisoners had left, they sent over here to build roads and houses here in America. And of course, we rebelled and said, well, if we're just
that's
stay-
right. Right. You're like, so you're like the older sibling that's rebelled and taken off, and we're still sort of at home, as it were, one of the colonies.
So I just can't believe that they thought that's a great idea. We'll take some prisoners and rebellious people and send them this new country to build houses for us. We were criminals to start with. So what did you expect to do? Right?
That's right.
That's how we kind of feel in America. Like, all right, America and Australia, we're just rebel children. Like, that's who we are. And maybe the world isn't. We're just like, we're just the English criminals that got sent. I think that's why we all like each other. Like, all right, we can get along.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Got that in common. Yeah.
Yeah, we got that in common. Just a bunch of rebels. What is it? Generation of anarchists. That's what they said about us. So I'm like, well, maybe.
Yeah. I think it bears out.
four children. What are their ages?
We've got eight. Hang on. I better get this right. Eight, six, eight, six, five, and three.
Just little ones. Just little kids.
Yeah.
That's precious.
It's a good time. It's a time of testing, I think, but it's they're a joy. Yeah.
It's fun. It's a house full of kids. I always just found a lot of joy in that. And I remember, you know, we had a two-story house, and the upstairs would sound like the kids were coming through the right? And people would be at my house and go, "Wow, how do you deal with that?" And I found it a joy, because I thought, you know, that's not always going to be there. Those kids running and screaming and jumping on the beds. And so I always just enjoying that, and I miss it a little bit, but seasons change. So
Yeah.
you and your wife sing together.
We do. We do. So we've got we do just for the last couple of years, really since COVID kicked off, I started making music, and then I thought my wife can sing, so I thought, oh, you should sing along too. And so we've been yeah, a big part of what we do is taking old hymns and redoing them, and also putting new music to old hymns, and then also some story-driven Christian music as well. So we'll release that on YouTube and Spotify and all those other places. And yeah, and that's a real joy. And the Lord's just provided for us to be able to do that for a good proportion of my time. So,
So ask
yeah.
me how I know you then. How do I know
So
about you?
I don't know. How do you know about me?
Spotify.
Oh, Spotify.
Because I have this Josh Garrels playlist. Do you know Josh Garrels?
Oh yeah. I'm a big fan of his. Yeah.
So I have this Josh Garrels playlist, and when you come to the end of the playlist, Spotify will just, if you're a paid member, which I am a paid, I don't know, they might bring them soon, but for the paying people, they just pop in stuff that's just like kind of similar to whatever your playlist was, right?
Yeah.
And so I guess I was cleaning house or something when I wasn't paying attention to playlists and it was just playing in the background and it came to the end and I wasn't really paying a lot of attention, but a song came on and it kind of stopped me and I thought, well, that sounds similar, but that doesn't really sound like Josh Garrels. Is that something different? And so I took a break and walked over and it said Hayden and Maren Jones. And I was like, huh, now who is this? And so I love it. So it does, people complain about like, well, I don't get a lot of money from Spotify. And maybe I don't know because I'm not an artist on Spotify. So you don't, but Spotify is good for different things besides money. It's
Yeah, that's
also a
right.
great promotional tool. Right. So they'll stick you on playlists sometimes or suggest you to people. So you got suggested to me by Spotify. So that's very cool. And I was so happy about it.
Yeah, that's cool. That's cool. It's good for me to hear because I don't know how people find our stuff necessarily. You see it on playlists, you're like, okay, there's a playlist, but yeah, that's cool. Yeah.
Yeah, I thought you'd
Yeah.
enjoy knowing. So
Yeah,
yeah, that's
I do. I do. I'm going to file that bit of information away and go, okay. Yeah,
yeah.
strategize with it.
Okay. So he knows Spotify's doing something. So keep there. Now
And
you said
there's lots of worse artists to be put with than Josh Garrels too. So,
absolutely. Yeah. So doing the end of some Josh Garrels stuff, which is cool. It was a and then I think you were they had you on a it was a playlist. I saw another playlist called Christian Indie Folk.
Oh,
Some
yeah.
playlist called Christian Indie Folk, and then
Yeah,
you're in
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
So what you go to church, you do a lot of old hymns. What church are the churches the same? Do you guys have the same kind of denominations there that
Sim
we have?
similar. I think they're similar. Some of them play out differently. So I go to a Baptist church, and I don't know what you think of when you think of Baptist, but I think in Australia it's fairly it varies church by church. I don't want to speak for how Baptists work generally because I'll probably get it wrong, but ours is fairly conservative as churches go. But you have other Baptist churches that are more Pentecostal or more, so yeah, but things like Anglican or what would you say, Presbyterian, they're all fairly similar, I think, from probably between the US and Australia, but I'm certainly no authority on the subject. So,
Right. Okay. So you do have Baptist. Okay. That was, let me see if
I've never been to a church that's like a Southern Baptist though, if that makes sense.
let's see if
It
that's
sounds
that.
fun.
Southern, well, you know what we call it over here? We call it Bapticostal. When it's kind of like, if it's a Baptist church that's a little more upbeat, we call it Bapticostals. They're
Oh,
like,
right.
yeah, there's your Bapticostal. Baptist people, I love them. Baptist churches are fantastic. Now, here's something I didn't know, but America, as you know, is a massive country. So I think a lot of times, like I have some friends in New Zealand, and she came to Las Vegas, and I was living in Kentucky at the time, and she said, "Hey, babe, I'm in America. Let's get together." Well, I mean, you're like 37 hours from me, you know? And so I think people in other countries can't, they view travel a lot differently than we view travel. Even here in our own country, sometimes don't know what's going on. So I've only been here for about 9 months up here in Northern Iowa. There are no Baptist churches or
Yeah, right.
Methodists or Right. There's no, definitely no Pentecostal. Midwestern people are very calm, right? And under control. And everybody here is Catholic or Lutheran. Those are
All
the
right.
two things that are up here. And I'm shocked too. I was surprised. I'm not going to say there's no Baptist churches in all of Iowa because I'm sure there are some scattered, right? I can't make that generalized statement, but you know, I come from the Southeast. There's a Baptist church and a Pentecostal church on every corner. Like, where we're just like completely overrun with Baptist and Pentecostal. And that's what we love in the Southeastern United States, Baptist and Pentecostal. That's what we love. And so I had not ever been to a Lutheran church until I came up here to the Northern Midwest. And so, you know, I just did. That's why the question, because then I think that even as old as I am, I just hadn't really thought about that there were so many different denominations and maybe not every area, right, is the same. I just didn't know about Australia. That was why the question, like, well, is it the same? So you guys do
Pretty much.
have Baptists. And there's so many, isn't it like in the Baptist denomination, isn't there like 100 different types of
Probably is.
I heard that
I
once.
think it doesn't have like unlike some of the Methodist movements, there's like a group called the Uniting Church, and there's a few others around that have sort of a centralized government that kind of owns the properties and things, and then it's not like that with the Baptists here in Australia. It's each church has its own building and its own kind of, but there is a sort of a governance over the top, but they're not each individual church, as I understand it, each individual church is not as subject to that governance as perhaps some of the other denominations might be.
Okay.
But we also got Lutheran as well. In fact, I could tell you an interesting story about a Lutheran church I went to when I was a kid, if you're interested.
Okay, I am.
So a buddy of mine, his dad was a Lutheran pastor, and I'm not going to name names, but anyway. So I'm sleeping over at his house, and it's like Sunday rolls around, and we go into his church anyway, and we go to the church, and there's beautiful stained glass windows and everything, and he's in his like his robes. You know, they've got the scarf that kind of hangs down. I don't know what it's called or anything like that. Anyway, and he's at the pulpit, and he's like, "We're going to sing this hymn." I can't remember what the hymn was, and it was a very long hymn. And then as soon as he announced the hymn, he ducked off to the side room. There was no one at the front. And I was like, I guess that's the way Baptists do it. Anyway, my buddy, and I've nearly said his name, but my buddy's sitting next to me, and he's singing along, and it gets to the end of the song, and there's no one at the front. And I'm looking at my buddy, and his dad comes out from the side room and says, "You know what? That hymn was so good. I think we'll do it again." And he ducks off again. And it's at this point, my buddy leans over to me and says, "Dad hasn't finished prepping his sermon yet." He hadn't finished the sermon. Sorry. He picked some big long hymn, comes out, and we end up doing it twice just so he can get the last touches on his sermon. Yeah, anyway, that's my Lutheran story. I don't think they're all like that.
Well, I mean, some things just be like that, no matter what your job is, right? That's just
That's
like,
right.
that's fantastic. So, what's your hymns? What is your favorite hymn?
Well, I've got a couple. I think there's a song by, oh, what's his name? I don't think it's, I want to say it's Josiah Conder, but I don't think it is. Anyway, you could Google it, and that'll tell you who the hymn writer is. But it's John Newton. I think it's John Newton. Anyway, "I asked the Lord that I might grow." It's not super well known. It's reasonably well known, but
Never
it's
heard it.
what's interesting about it is the hymn lays out, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace." And he goes on to say, you know, "I ask the Lord that I'd become more like Jesus," right? And then the hymn writer finds, over the course of the hymn, you find out that his prayer has been answered, but the more that as he asks this question, "Make me more like your son," more and more trouble comes, more and more pain, more and more suffering, more and more of his sin is shown up before his eyes. And all the things that he's held on to are just crumbling around him as he's asked the Lord that he might grow. And then so the whole time he's like, "Why is this? I trembling," what's the second last verse? "Lord, why is this? I trembling cry will thou pursue this worm to death? And then Jesus replies, and 'tis in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou may seek thy all in me. You know, and I that just hit me like a ton of bricks, because
that's awesome.
I know I do it. I tend to latch onto all kinds of things to find my meaning, like might be success in music for me, for example, you know, and all that stuff is just, it's rot. Like there's nothing wrong with it in its right place. But when we put that stuff above our Lord who made us and sustains us and keeps us and loves us, you know,
right.
You know, he breaks that stuff down and he'll take away our idols in his mercy and he'll keep us from success. If in his mercy, he'll keep us from being successful if we might seek him more. And so that's probably my favorite at the moment.
That's beautiful. And I've given God full permission years ago to keep me from success and money if keep me from him. And that is a skill that I just recently started telling people that, and I haven't told everybody, but I've mentioned it a couple of times, but that's a deal I've had with God for the last 10 or 12 years. Was I knew a girl once that came into some money. She was a Christian, and then she married a man with money and completely changed. And it was sad for me to watch her, and not in a bitter or jealous way, but in a very earnest, sincere way, had a conversation with God and said, if money would change me, if money would keep me from you and keep me from heaven, you have my permission to keep me poor my entire earthly life. Because what means the most to me is that, you know, the one day when you stand before God and he says, hey, good job, come on in, this one's mine. Then that means more, because as people forget that this life is like millisecond compared to eternity. And so whether you have money or don't have money, or success or no success, or a big house or a car, you have to walk to the store to buy your bread. It doesn't matter. All of those things really pale in comparison to eternity. And so I think that, and if God sees that you're willing to let go of all of those things, and then as you grow in Christ and grow in wisdom, maybe then he kind of will allow you to have some of those things. But I think you have a better grasp on then at that point where you can say, well, I have money now or some level of success, but you know, this is not my, it doesn't change who I am. Like, instead of getting puffed up with pride, you understand. And it almost feels like a responsibility, actually. And see if you think this, I feel like it feels like a responsibility that maybe I don't actually want, because I think when God starts blessing you with more finances and God starts blessing you with more success, then you actually have to answer for what you did with those things. Whereas if you didn't have them, then you wouldn't have to really worry about what you were doing with that. But I look at it that way, like, oh, now this is a responsibility. Like, even with this podcast, hey, God, let me let you have it and do what you want with it. And the responsibility is I want lives to be changed. I want people to come to Jesus, but not just coming to Jesus, but I want people that already know Jesus, but are maybe struggling to be encouraged. People that are hoping to find hope, you know, and people to be connected. So what do you think about that, about the responsibility of success?
I think you're right. I mean, there's that parable, he who has much will be required of him. You know, the parable of the talents, one has one talent, one has five, one has 10. And Jesus tells the story of, you know, the one who had 10, you know, earned some more, and the one who had five earned some more, and the one who had one buried it because he was scared of his master. And he gets his talent taken away and give it to the one who has 10. So in a sense, I think you're right. There is a responsibility, but I think what takes the pressure off is God's very gracious, because I know myself by experience and seeing how I operate. I'll observe God being really gracious to me, and I'm aware of his dealing with me has been very tender. I think he's been very tender to someone who's in some ways quite a delicate individual. Much to my chagrin, but sometimes I will not hand stuff over and I'll grab onto it tightly. And the Lord in his mercy, the Lord in his mercy, he will pry my fingers off that thing, you know, and I'll be forced to look to him instead, because I just know myself. I know myself. What's that at the end of, what's that? I forget the name of the hymn, but you might know the lyrics. It's right at the end of, it's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And so he, there's a call to obedience, but he's the one who, we're his workmanship.
Right.
And so he's the one who will bring us through, often in spite, and I know from myself, often in spite of myself, you know, he's proven himself to be faithful when many times I've been faithless. So yeah, I think that the wonderful thing to know is how secure we are because Jesus has us. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I love that. That's actually one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Yeah. Same. We sing that to our kids. Like, all our kids were dedicated. And so each of them has a dedication song, and our eldest's dedication song is Come Thou Fount. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we'll sing that to them often of a nighttime when they go to bed. Yeah.
Oh, that's really sweet. Yeah, that's a really good one. I think, and you're right, he's faithful. That's one of my favorite. I mean, I have a million favorite ways to describe God, but that's what I tell him. Like, he's always been faithful to me.
Yeah.
I don't think he's going to stop now. So he's been faithful. I have not deserved it, and gracious. So, and that's, I mean, that's literally the definition of grace is and mercy is we absolutely don't deserve it. He just kind of gives it to us anyway, like a parent, you know, what parents do. But those old hymns, I mean, I love modern Christian music and K-Love and Christian folk, and I love all of that. But there's something powerful about those old hymns. I think that maybe the younger generation, especially here in America, they don't know a lot of them, and they kind of got tossed aside and pushed back. And I think that's sad. There's a lot of powerful, powerful lyrics there.
Yeah. There's a lot of depth because of how saturated the hymn writers were in the word. I think there's a lot of depth to it. And also, I mean, if you think about it, you know, there are tens of thousands of hymns that we don't sing, like tens of thousands. So like Charles Wesley, for example, I think the estimates are between 6,000 and 9,000 hymns he wrote, and
who could write 9,000 hymns? Was he just writing?
I know. He was just doing them daily, apparently. But like most of them, we've forgotten. But the ones that have gone through must be, you know, the cream of the crop. So and there's others, you know. But there's been a whole there's been so many, and there's so many we don't sing that are so good. And there are. You know, there are new, you know, the Getty spring to mind, Keith Christian Getty, that write really good songs too, with a lot of depth and there's so many others too. It's nothing against contemporary Christian music and new Christian music at all. Like there's some really good stuff happening in so many genres in Christian music lately in the last kind of 10 years or 5 years. It seems like there's been like a renaissance of really good Christian music that's coming out.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think you're right. It's in all genres too, like across the board, just phenomenal music. So I love it. But my favorite still is, there's a hymn called The Love of God. Could We Within the Oceans Fill? Do you know that
one? But I'm going to write it down. Can I write it down just now so I don't forget it, so I can look it up? What's it called?
The Love of God. And I don't know who wrote it.
What's the next line?
Could we with ink the oceans fill?
Could we with it? Okay, that'll ensure I find it. Could we
get it? And it's my favorite. Just that, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
That's good. Yeah,
it's good. It's really good. Yeah, So yeah, I just like you said about the other one, it just slayed me. I'm like, that's awesome. So
what I'd say in Australia is that's a belter. You know, that's it sounds like a belter.
I love that. That's a belter. Yeah. So yeah, that one just felt like if you had to try to explain the love of God to a person using words, that They did it right. Whoever wrote that, he did it. I mean, that's the closest description I've ever seen. I'm like, wow. So yeah, I think definitely the depth, but maybe it was a depth of language back then too, with maybe a lack of Twitter. I don't know.
Yeah, you're probably right. Probably right. Yeah. Lack of X as it is now. Yeah.
Think of you had to use more words, but yeah. So you're gonna play us a
Oh
song.
yeah. What shall I do? I'll do Seeds and Specs first. So this one isn't actually an old hymn. I trust you can see me okay. I've hidden self for you because I'm sick of the sight of myself. So this is the first song my wife wrote. It's called Seeds and Specs. So she wrote the words to it and I've written the tune. And it's on our it's up on Spotify and everything else. It can be summed up in a quote by G.K. Chesterton. I think it's G.K. Chesterton. And he's referring to Jesus. And the quote is simply this: "We become taller when we bow." And so that's kind of what this song's about, that we become taller when we bow to Christ. We become greater when we bow to him. I sit beneath a mustard tree, its green boughs sway over me, the tiny
was beautiful. Oh my
Thanks,
God. You said your wife wrote that?
yeah. First
Oh
song
my.
she's ever written, first words she's ever written for a song. So,
Oh
yeah.
my.
She didn't
It
write the
was
last, she didn't write We Become Taller When We Bow. That's G.K. Chesterton, but,
beautiful. How beautiful. So, do you guys write all of your or most of your own songs?
No, probably mostly we do hymns. Mostly. Because we've got a couple of YouTube channels and a couple of Spotify artists as well. We've got our Hayden and Merrin Jones, and we've also got another artist called A Hymn for Today. And we have YouTube channels for both of those things. And so
So you have more than
every
one channel? Okay.
So A Hymn for Today is where we basically just do versions of old hymns. And we've got 50 something videos up there, and then Hayden and Merrin Jones, we do a mix of old hymns with new tunes and also some narrative driven Christian songs like that one. And they're up there with film clips and things, and that
So
keeps us pretty busy.
if you have a couple YouTube channels, that would keep you, I can't imagine. How many do you upload a week?
Oh, not many. No. Like videos like one a month at most.
Okay. Yeah, I was gonna say, woo. Hey, give me 1 second. Let me yell for some help because my thing is not working. I'm so distraught about it. So this camera is definitely a million times better. This is a way better setup. But the problem with this camera is it's having a problem where the last episode it kept trying to autofocus, so it would go fuzzy and then pull me back clear and then go fuzzy and pull me back clear. It was constant. And so he was like, "Oh, you're not gonna be able to use that anymore." Okay, so you do mostly clip all that out, pretend like none of this
Yeah, it's
ever
all good.
happened.
It's all good. It's all
None of
good.
this ever happened.
That's all right. I
This
do
is
some pretty
definite.
rigorous editing myself.
Okay, so and I was listening, well, for the last couple of weeks I've been listening to some songs, and you have a new album that just came out this year, right? Yeah, in 2023. Is this 2023?
Well, interestingly enough, and you've caught on to it. So when did you spot that?
I don't know. They
Recent.
started playing me. Yeah, I just started adding some of your songs to my playlist, and then that's when I was looking at albums, what albums you had out, and it says 2023 under it. So I didn't know.
So that is out. I don't know if it's going to stay out. That's actually it's actually an error with the distributor. It's not supposed to come out till next year, so it might even get pulled.
What?
So
Well,
it
then
might even get pulled.
I might have to download it to my
Well, get it while you can. It
Spotify
might just it may just stay up. At this stage, I'm in this state of limbo where I'm in contact with my distributor to find out what's going on, and I'm expecting an email sometime this week back from them. So they may pull it, because there's like six or seven singles there that aren't supposed to be released yet. So, but you go for it. Go for it. Make the most of it. It may just stay up, and I'll see what I can do about it. But it
Okay.
was a bit of a
Wow,
funny
so you're
situation.
fine. You're just finding out all kind of stuff for me tonight, right?
No, I knew that, and I was like, oh,
Okay.
have you seen that? Yeah, okay. All right. No, it's all good.
Yeah.
It's all good.
And
God's in
so
control and all of that too.
God's it. That's why I have to just let it go. Yeah. Just what an I have an amazing story about just putting stuff at the feet of Jesus and walking away from it. My son has a grandmother, Nana Ann, and she found out that she had breast cancer. And she didn't tell me. Like nobody told us. And when I saw her, I said, "What? How are you feeling?" And she went, "I'm feeling fine. I'm fine." And I was like, "Well, maybe what I heard wasn't true, you know, because she just acted like it's no big deal." And I said, "Do you go to the doctor? Did you get a bad report?" And she said, "Well, I got a report. I don't know if it was bad. They told me what was going on." And I said, "Well, how are you?" She said, "Oh, well, I'm fine." She said, "I haven't thought about that. I just put that at the feet of Jesus and walked away and left it there." And I said, "What? What?" And she goes, "Well, if it's just too much for me to think about, I just don't think about it. I just leave it with Jesus. And I ain't thought about that since then." And you want to know, she lived right through that and she's still living. She just kept right on trucking because her faith was just enormous. Like, well, God's gonna take care of that. I mean, that's what she said. Jesus said if it was too much to handle, I could just leave it at his feet. So that's what I did. And then she just acted like it was no big deal at all.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, you know, like help me be able, help me after that. And that's been several years ago. I thought, man, God, help me be able to do that. Help me be able, because she literally, she didn't just say that. It wasn't coming from her mouth. She never thought about it again. Like every time you saw her, she was just happy. She was talking about other stuff. And you would say, well, you know, how you feeling? I'm feeling fine. And she would just move on. And I thought, God, help me be able to just lay stuff at your feet, walk away.
That's right. That's right. Just to trust him. That's the battle for the Christian, isn't it? Just to actually trust that he's got what's best for us.
When sometimes we think we have these things that we want, and there's no way that we can comprehend that God has something better, because we feel
That's
like
right.
whatever we have, this desire I have, it's got to be the best thing, you know, in the world. And you just can't imagine that sometimes what God will give you something, has this been your experience? And when you get it, you're like, man, I didn't even know I wanted that.
It's a pri it's a shock. I've heard it described. I think it was Tim Keller who said, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows.
That's
So if
amazing.
and if you think, yeah, if you think, if you do the, if you think backwards on that, from that, like if we were to ask for, I don't know, say it's, say for me, one of our prayers, and I think it's reasonable prayers, that we'd be able to live off the music that we're making. That's one of our prayers. Ultimately, that's not the purpose for what we're doing, but it's something we'd like to see happen. Now that God might say no, and if we were to look, if he were to say yes, and we were to walk away, you know, we wouldn't have asked for that in the first place. We would have said no, just you know, keep me close to you, Lord. You know, so he'll give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows.
If we knew everything he knows, that's perfect. Yeah. One of the biggest surprises of my whole life was God sent to me. I love dogs. I've always loved dogs. I love animals, but I'm a dog person. God sent into my life a Dalmatian. He's a full-blooded Dalmatian. Not many people have Dalmatians anymore. And they're a hard breed to deal with, even for a dog lover. That's a definite, it's a difficult breed. Never in my whole entire life have I ever thought I want a Dalmatian. I've thought, oh, I want a golden retriever, and I want a Rottweiler, and I want a Doberman, and I want a Mastiff, and I want a Great Dane, and I want a Yorkie, and I want all these things. Like I love, and I would look at pictures. I never looked at a picture of a Dalmatian, never looked at puppies. I had never thought about them. And God sent this Dalmatian into my life, this full-blooded Dalmatian. He was about a year old and he needed a home. Nobody wanted him. He was high strung. He's hard to deal with. So I won't tell you every day of my life since I've had him. I'd like to, though, because the short version of this story is I love this dog. It's unreal. I just have become this Dalmatian mom. And so it's so funny, people that know me, and my son said, man, you just never thought, you never wanted one. You didn't know you wanted one. I did not know how badly I wanted a Dalmatian. See? And that's just a simple thing, but God did. God knew, and here it is. I didn't ask for it. He just knew. But how odd that that's such a trivial way for me to describe and to make the analogy and think. You have no
Still
idea,
works.
right? You have no idea what God can give you and how much it is so, what does the Bible say? Exceedingly abundantly above all which you could ever ask or think. Jack actually is exceedingly abundantly above anything I ever thought I could, any way I could ever love a dog or anything I could ever want in a dog. And so exceedingly abundantly. But if you look at, if God just gives you exactly what you ask for, what then are you missing out on? Like, what are you missing out on? Like,
You're
what
missing out
could
on him,
we, that's what I say, what could we have had, right? Because He is a good father. The Bible says if a human father who loves your children and are with sin will give, if your child asked for a piece of bread, would you give it a stone? Well, no, you wouldn't. And he said, then how much more are the gifts, the good and perfect gifts that I have waiting for you? And of course, but then, you know, do we walk that fine line where being a Christian is not
It's not about seeking the gift, and it's not about what you can give. So touch on that a little bit. It's not about give, and there are seeker churches.
I think that the notion that the prize of our faith is Jesus. He's the one we ought to find, be the one we want. You can become a Christian. Not that I'm in a position to judge or not judge who is and who isn't. I definitely am not. But for what you get out of it, and I think that's probably how I came to started my walk, or the Lord's dealing with me, was I came at it with, you know, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to, you know, or it could be, say, for in my example, it could be with music. I want the Lord to bless my music ministry, you know. But actually, no. The object of our faith, the object of our worship, the one we seek is literally, you know, it's literally the risen Christ, right. And he's our exceeding reward, you know, he himself. So, you know, he is the way by which we're saved. He's the temple, he's our priest, he's our sacrifice, and he's our Lord, and he's our husband. And that great day when all of history unveils and we see Christ and he sees us, and we as people who he knows us, for those who would trust him, you know, he's the target we're aiming at, or he's the one who's drawing us to himself. Yes. That's what it's all about. It's as you know, there's in Australia, I don't know if it's everywhere else, there's like there's an old sort of the answer in any given Sunday school question is Jesus. Well, I think it's true of the Christian walk. The Christian life is the answer of everything is Jesus, literally, you know.
Right.
So that's he's what we've got. Yeah.
Absolutely.
And anything else is it's not gonna satisfy you. And God in his mercy, you know, he brings us on in spite of our idolatries, and he deals with it. You know, and takes a lifetime. I mean, we're all a work in progress. And,
takes a lifetime. It never gets done ever until we see him face to face and then become like him. Yeah, because it just doesn't get done here. I mean, we're just you know, but you know, you strive, and that's what you do. You try your best. That's all. But what do you, you know?
You try your best and you fail. Well, if you're like me, you fail and you fail and you fail. And that's the Lord takes you up, and even my own prayers, you know, whatever I do is tainted with sin, and that can become demoralizing if you focus on yourself, but if you actually see who you are in Christ and see that Jesus has dealt with your sin and see that his grace and his mercy and his justice are like a tidal wave of holiness and an ocean of glory to a speck. And sometimes your sin doesn't feel like a little speck; it feels like a great big monster. But that's what it is compared to his glory and his mercy. When you see how the Lord sees you, it means you're not going to focus on your failings. You're going to focus on Christ, and at times you still will, and he'll draw your attention to him. He's got us. We're secure. We're a mess.
I love that.
He's got us. Yeah.
Oh, we are a big O. We call it in the South. We call it a hot mess. Well, she's a hot mess, right? Yeah. That means you really got some. Yeah. So I'm a hot mess. That's just all the time. And I am. I know that I'm difficult to deal with. You know, I have a friend in Kentucky, and what a good Christian. You know, like really, she was married her high school sweetheart, and he's a preacher, and they are just married and three wonderful girls, and they just have it all together, and they do these Bible studies, and they have these Bible studies. I'm not saying she's perfect, because they would be the first ones to be mad and tell me we're not perfect. But they're the kind of people that when they tell you that, well, we're not perfect, and you're standing there staring at them thinking, well, I mean, you're pretty darn close, right? Like, I mean, you probably do. Nobody's perfect. So I understand you have some sin, but where's it at? It's the type of couple you're looking at them, this family going, where's it at though? It's got to be one of those, like, one of those little, yeah. I had a really maybe not so good thought about somebody at the grocery store yesterday. Like, it's one of those sins. And you're over here like me, I'm a big hot mess. And I'm thinking, so she is such a good Christian. And then I look at her and I love her so much. And she would laugh and get on me if she thought I was using her as an example. And she would say, I'm not perfect. And of course she would say that because she's a good Christian. Of course she would say that. But I think she's not perfect, but she's definitely one of God's easier children to deal with. I know that. Okay. Well, now as a parent, I get that she's one of the easier ones to handle. And I am a big hot mess, but he's so nice to me.
I know you're talking about one of the easier ones to handle.
Yeah, she's definitely one of his easier children, you know, and I guess as a parent, and you have four, so as a parent, you have certain ones that you're like, well, I'm not really worried about that one too much. You know, you still love it, but you're like, I don't have to really worry about her. I know she's responsible. I know she's going to make good decisions.
Yeah.
And you have this other kid. Then you have this other kid. You're like, I can't really take my eyes off this one. I'm that one.
Yeah. Yeah, I can think of the comparisons in my own household. Yes. But Jesus looks at the heart, and that's where sin resides. It's in the heart. It comes from the heart. It was the prostitutes and all the worst scum of society that Jesus was relating to. And you think of Jesus at the was it the Pharisee's house, was it Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee maybe, and there's this streetwalker was formerly a streetwalker, breaks the alabaster jar and wipes Jesus' feet with her tears, and then you got the Pharisee who's been doing all the right stuff, you know, but Jesus looks at the heart, and that'll be true for your friends too, you know. They'll see in their own hearts the evil that we have
the good heart. So that's what gets me, is they have the good outside, but they have the good insides too. I'm really proud of them, both of them. Yeah. But my only hope is knowing that God does look at my heart, and let's try to clean it up in there a little. Tighten it up a little, Grace, right?
We're all in desperate need. We're all in desperate need. And the one who thinks he isn't, they're the one who's in the most need, you know?
So long as just keep me aware. But how do you think then, how do we relate to take this knowing that we have been extended grace and mercy? This is a problem that I struggle with. And I think right now in 2023, a lot of Christians are struggling with knowing that I have been extended so much grace and so much mercy. How do I turn around and extend that same grace and that same mercy and forgiveness to people who are outside of Christ without compromising the word of God and what the word of God says? Yeah. Like how do I do that? That's difficult for me.
Oh, for me too. For me too. I'm fairly timorous when it comes to sharing the gospel. I'm I'm scared to do it. I think the first thing is you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. You're not going to be able to build yourself up into a religious frenzy and then preach the gospel. And if you do try and do that, you're going to be doing it for the wrong motives anyway. I think for any of us to love, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, for any of us to actually, you want to share the gospel because you love the person. Mm-hmm. But how do you love the person? I'm someone who finds it very easy to be inward looking, very easy to not consider others. So how do you have love to do that? And it can only come through your relationship with the Lord. You know, you need his love to love others. And so I think it's just being with the Lord and you become more like him, but not just the Lord, but being together with the wider body of believers. Because I think we're not meant to be by ourselves. We're together with the bride of Christ, and we need each other as well. We need each other because each of us reflects something of who God is as well, and in different ways, because God relates to us all differently. He relates to us how we are. And so we need each other. We see something of who Christ is in one another. Just a small thing. Sometimes we sometimes we see a little reflection of ourselves, and that's less pleasing. So to try and short form my ramblings there, I would say we need the word. We need to keep praying to the Lord. We need to praise him. And we need one another as fellow Christians. And it'll be from that love that we're surrounded by, that love that gives us all our meaning and purpose, that we will go out and bear witness to the truth, because we'll find that love overflows naturally. So I think that's the origins. Again, the answer is Jesus.
The love overflows naturally. I love that. Well, and I just have started, I have stopped even trying to correct people. And I think as Christians, one of the things, and that has started with preachers, you get up and I don't know, I've never been to any other country, but here in America, especially in the South, they preach hell is hot and heaven is not, hellfire and brimstone, you know, and they'll tell you exactly what you're doing wrong and what's going to send you to hell immediately. Yeah. And they'll preach it from the pulpit. And this is what you're doing wrong. Yeah. And so then that, if you have been trained in that way as a young child, and this is definitely Appalachian culture, and I've had some Appalachian artists on and we've talked about it, you are guilted, you're full of guilt and condemnation from Jump Street, from child up, you know. And so then you turn around, I see these people my age and younger that want to be Christians and preachers, and they turn around, they get in their real life too, but on social media too, and they start telling people, this is what you're doing wrong. And that's not working anymore in society, because people are bucking back and saying, who says it's wrong? You say it's wrong? Yeah. Well, you know, technically the Bible says it's wrong. And that's where we as Christians stand on our stuff. Technically, you know, it's not us saying it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. And we're just trying to stand on that. But that, to me, so over the last 5 or 6 years here in America, I have watched this country just pull. And there's so much static, you can almost tangibly feel it. It's just, I don't know how to explain it, just negativity and heaviness and just terrible. And so it took me, I stood back and I thought, well, this is not working. People don't want to hear what they're doing wrong. And so even if they just don't want you to tell them that. And so you have all these Christians going, yeah, well, we have to tell them. But I don't think you do. I think that Jesus said, go in all the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gospel of Jesus Christ is love. Well, it's repent and be saved, but it's not, this is what you're doing wrong. And so I think that for me, just to stop arguing with people, the only way that I know to show Jesus to people is to show Jesus with love. And then as that person comes to accept Christ, I believe his kindness will lead them to repentance. That's just where I have started standing on that. I just can't run around screaming at people, this is your sin. Let me show you your sin.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Let me show you your sin, I have decided to take this stand over here and go, let me show you Jesus. Right?
I think it's the wrong, the whole notion of this is your sin, this is your sin, this is your sin. If that's what you're being preached, if that's what you're being taught, this is your sin and this is your sin without anything else, the reason for you to go to Christ is not going to be because of who he is.
Right.
And because it's true. It's going to be, for selfish reasons, it's going to be, well, I want to avoid the brimstone, you know.
I'm scared of going to hell. Me and everybody else in Appalachia, and who will be watching this, lots of them will tell you, we all got saved because we were scared of going to hell. And then everybody in Appalachia is on drugs right now.
Well, the...
Because there's no way to deal with... Yeah. Right? It's funny, but it's not funny, but it's true. The opioid epidemic in Appalachia is crazy because there's no way to deal with being raised with nonstop guilt and condemnation, knowing that you're not enough for your family and you're definitely not enough for God. Right.
There is therefore now no... I want to say this is Romans 3:23, but it may well not be Romans 3:23 because I'm terrible with the references. But
I am too.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, we hold on to that. Everywhere Jesus preached and John preached, Jesus talked about the need to repent. So there's two things going on there. And I think they're two sides of the same coin. To trust it, and this is something I heard a guy, there's a pastor, a YouTube pastor or teacher called Mike Winger. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but I think he says they're two sides of the same coin. To turn from sin and to trust Jesus are the same thing.
Right.
Because if you're trusting the Lord and you're loving him, you want to please him, and so you will.
You will.
And mm-hmm. so Jesus did, there's a call to repent, but to go on and say, this is what you're doing, and this is what you're doing, and this is what you're doing, and this is what you're doing.
Right.
Probably isn't helpful, but in a culture like ours, in a culture like ours, without knowing our need to be saved, and a lot of us don't, and there's plenty of people in our culture who don't feel a need to be saved. Like,
right.
They might have little conscience issues of conscience, but they're like, things are going pretty good for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. For some, not so much. Mm-hmm. So there is a need to I think there is a need to point out the hypocrisy of our own hearts, the ways we're deceiving ourselves, because our conscience bears witness. Our conscience tells us, like we know, I know as a Christian, I know my conscience tells me when I'm doing the wrong thing. And that conscience is universal. You know, we've all got a conscience, and for some it's more seared than for others. So some can get away with more things without feeling much, you know, but that conscience needs addressing.
Yeah.
And because we've all got a conscience, that's why I think the gospel is going to always be applicable, because it addresses the issues of the conscience. So I think there is a place for saying, I think it's important. We people need to know they need to repent and need right. to trust Jesus. And I think those things go together. It's the way you do that, if it's done in love.
Right.
Because the Christian can't judge. We're not in a position to judge. We're not in a position to waggle the finger at anybody, because we know we're in desperate need of saving too. We're in the same boat.
Right, we're in the same boat. Yeah.
And so we can't stand in a.
I think a lot of the online keyboard warriors feel like they're in a different boat, and that's the problem. Yeah.
No, we're in the same boat.
Yeah, in the same boat.
And we just got to trust the Lord.
Yeah.
Because we're not in a position, but also the we're not in a position to judge, but we're also in a position to say. We know him. How do I put this? We're in a position to know the freedom from guilt.
Yes.
Because of who Jesus is. And so we can show that and demonstrate. You can be free from this guilt by trusting in him. He who you know sin became sin for us.
Yes.
That we might put on his righteousness. I don't know where that, yeah. That we might have his righteousness. His righteousness is given to us. Our sins given to him and put on him.
That's perfect.
And so the fullness of the way God sees Jesus in his life and ministry is how God sees us. If we would just trust him. Yeah.
If we would trust. And I think that I had said that too. Like, I don't want to take my goal in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to take the Bible and beat you over the head or tell you what you're doing wrong. My goal is to show you the freedom that I have found as a person who has done both ways. I promise you this way is better. You know, it's almost like, hey, you know, it's like if you're trying to row across a river on a boat that has a bunch of holes in it and you're constantly, you know, having to dip the water out and work on trying to stay afloat, which what life feels like, you know, then as a person who was invited onto this big, fantastic yacht, which I don't even have to row, God is in control and I don't have to constantly dip the water out. I've been on both boats. I promise you, this is definitely, you know, the easier way. And I hear Christians, I've heard preachers say, well, you know, it's a struggle to get to heaven, but you know, it doesn't feel like a struggle as much because I don't feel like I'm doing it alone. You know, I feel like I can, in fact, pull the Nana Ann, where you just, you know, even though we still struggle with that a little, just leaving that there. But if you practice daily, like, just let me lay, Jesus said, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So just leave it right there, you know? Yeah. And so I feel like I'm not doing life alone anymore. And I think that's really important for a lot of people who are struggling and doing life alone.
Yeah.
But would you play us one more song?
Sure. I'll do.
I would love that.
We've got an old hymn here. This is from our Hymn for Today channel. YouTube channel, and it's on Spotify too. But it's God Moves It. It's a hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I've got to make sure I put this in the right key. That's too high. God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And it's, we've just popped a chorus on here. And it, I think it kind of touches on some of the stuff we've been talking about today, which is probably perfect. Yeah.
God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much tread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Creature, trust Him, though the path you're on leads through a veil of darkness. Soon the glory promised just beyond will burst forth and you'll bear witness. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every heart. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Creature, trust Him, though the path you're on leads through a veil of darkness. Soon the glory promised just beyond will burst forth and you'll bear witness. Though the narrow gate is far, the night seems long, and your past is fraught and checkered. Oh, the way, the gate, your life, indeed your song, is Christ your Lord and Shepherd.
Beautiful. You are super duper talented. Wow, what a talent. Have you always sang and played guitar? Is that something you've always done?
Since I was about 17, I picked up the guitar and started figuring it out. I remember saying to Mum when I was about 17, I said, I really want to sing, but I was too scared to sing. And I think she'd said something like, well, if the Lord wants you to do it, it'll happen, Aiden. So, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Wow, what a good mom.
Yeah. That's she's staying fantastic. With us at the moment. It's great. It's good. Yeah, she good. Is. I haven't seen her for a long time, so it's been really good. She lives in another part of the country. So.
Oh, okay. Perfect. Yeah. So what's your favorite, what kind of guitar you got? What's your favorite guitar?
This guitar here is, it's an Australian-made one, actually. It's what's called a Maton. So, it's just made nearby, not too far away. Well, next state over, but, okay. It's okay. I'm not a real tech guy. I'm not a real, there's guitars I'd like to get, but I'm not a big, just whatever plays really, whatever will make the music, you know.
Whatever so. My, I yeah, started yeah. playing guitar on an old, is it a, was it a Takamami? I think.
Oh yeah, Takamami, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It had fallen and the neck broke off of it. And my neighbor bolted the neck back up on there for me.
Yeah.
And I taught myself to play, but because of the way he had bolted the neck, I had to hold those strings down. My calluses were huge.
Oh yeah.
And
yeah.
I taught myself to play guitar on that the guitar with the neck bolted back together. And then a friend of mine came over and she was sitting on my front porch one day where she said, "Do you have a guitar?" And I said, "Yeah." And I went in and got her this guitar. She said, "What in the world is this? It looked like a Frankenstein guitar." And bolts, she yeah. said, "Yeah, it had the bolts." I mean, we didn't even try to hide them. There was no hiding it. It was just sticking out. Yeah, yeah. It was terrible looking. But she said, "You know, Grace, I have an extra guitar at home I'm going to give you." And she gave me a Guild, which it was so heavy. I still have it. It's a big, nice guitar. But after holding those strings down, really, it was tough on my fingers. The Guild felt like a breeze to play.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Then I moved from the Guild to a Taylor, which is a dream to play. Yeah. So it just kept getting easier. But yeah, I taught myself on that old Takamami, which, and I don't think it was actual Takamami. I think it was an off-brand, some kind of Jasmine. Yeah, yeah. It's a Jasmine, like an off-brand Takamami, they told me. But it, you know, I'm like you, whatever plays. If it plays, it plays. Right.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. This one here, I have to, this one here's got a bit of a scoot. Oh, you won't see it on the camera, but it's got the neck's a bit wrecked at this end. Mm-hmm. At some point, it's been stored in like touring trailers and stuff years ago. I think it probably happened then, but a bit of heat's got to it. So it's been a bit warped. So if I take this off, the action gets pretty high up this end. So I always like to play with a capo anyway. So it doesn't really affect it. But yeah, I wouldn't want to try it without the capo.
I always play with a capo too. I have a friend who is such a phenomenal guitar player. And he said, "You know, Miss Grace, you don't need that capo. You can make all the chords just go up the neck." And he was trying to explain guitar logistics to me, which I did not get. Yeah. And I just laughed and told him to leave me alone. And I always tell people, I know I have 5 chords and a capo, so I'm good, right? If you know 5 chords and a capo, I've always said, if I ever write my autobiography, it's going to be called 5 Chords and a Capo. I made it, right? I mean, I just fix it. I just go up the neck and find whatever I need to find. Yeah. I'm such a redneck with music. I mean, I'm just like, I don't know.
It's good. I don't think it's a bad thing to know the technical stuff, but if you can make a good sound, that's the main thing. Do you know what I mean?
Make some kind of noise out of it. I tell people, they'll say, "Are you good?" I say, "I'm not good, but I'm loud." So hold on tight.
That's great. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So if we were Americans coming to Australia, what should we eat? What do you have there? I ask people in other countries this question.
the first thing that popped into my head.
Okay.
Kangaroo. Kangaroo. Yeah. It's
you
delicious.
Eat kangaroos?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You can buy them in the grocery market.
You can buy them in the grocery store?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's kangaroo mince and kangaroo. Yeah, it's good. I think we're one of the only countries that eats the animals that are on their coat of arms. I can't imagine Americans eating the bald eagles. So,
If you even touch one, you have to go to jail for it.
Yeah, yeah.
Sea turtle or a manatee. Let's talk about this. Do not ever touch a sea turtle. I don't care if it's. I don't care if it's like verbally harassing you, spitting on you. If it gets up and punches you in the face, you're not allowed to touch the sea turtles ever.
Yeah, right. We'll eat. I've never had emu, but we'll eat crocodile. Kangaroo is quite common. Kangaroos, like kangaroo mince, you can get it. It's right next to the beef. So,
Next to the beef.
Yeah. it's funny because the other day I was driving. Where was I? I was driving somewhere, and anyway, there was a kangaroo on the road, and as I'm driving along, he's hopping in front of me. I took a little video of it, or I think I did. Well, someone took a video of it. Anyway, somewhere, but he's hopping along beside me, and I was like, "He'll be okay because he's in the town centres. He's not going to get eaten." But it's the ones that are out when it's like when they're in like plague, like there's heaps of them, you know,
right?
And there's guys who go out and harvest them and stuff. I don't think they're farmed. They're probably not easy to farm, but yeah. So kangaroo, I'd recommend kangaroo.
What's it taste like?
It's quite rich. It's really nice. It's lean as well. It's not super fatty, but it's got a strong flavor. But it's not a gamey flavor. It's quite rich. Yeah, it's very nice. It used to be like about 10 years ago, we used to buy it because it was way cheaper. And yeah. in the last kind of 10, maybe 10, 10 years, it's just now it's like, it's not the poor man steak anymore, because people have realized, oh, this is actually really good.
I don't know if you can get, there's a place where you're called Ted's Montana Grill. Ted Turner owns it. I think it's Ted Turner. You can get buffalo and bison and different things. I don't know if you can get kangaroo, but okay. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
No, you go. Yeah. So have you had buffalo?
I have not. I think that my son had a bison burger. I am not what you'd call an adventurous eater. Okay. Now he is. He'll eat anything. Like over here, the Cajuns eat gators down in Louisiana. He'll eat gator, frog legs, gator tail. I am not an adventurous eater.
Okay.
I'm real plain. So what about for somebody like me? We have something more on like the pastry side of things I could maybe have.
What do we do? I mean, I'm trying to think. I'm not a great culinary whiz. I mean, what do we do? The other thing, I mean, I don't think this is Australian though. we co-op so much stuff from other people. I don't know what Australian cuisine is supposed to be like, but
that's how America is, man. We just steal stuff from everywhere.
Yeah. Right? Well, we'd probably just stop. The chicken parmy is kind of the pub meal, you know? So you go to the pub, you go to the bar, and you get a big chicken parmy, and it won't be, it's not Texan style. It's not like hanging over the plate, but that's what I'd recommend. Just a good parmy, chicken parmy. Okay.
And is that chicken parmesan? Is that what you're saying there?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, we call it parmy. Yeah, you just gotta get a parmy. Okay. Yeah, they have it on Wednesdays at the local here. They have a half price parmy. So occasionally I'll go out with some of my mates and we'll have a parmy at the pub, and that's good. That's good.
That's perfect. Okay. Yeah. Well, I love it. Yeah, I just always ask the people in other countries, like, hey, if I come over there, what should I eat? So kangaroo. Okay.
Kangaroo. Yeah, I think you should try kangaroo. It's not, look, it's a little rich, but it's not super dissimilar. It's not, it's a dark meat. It's, you know, I'd say duck is more exotic than kangaroo, you know?
I think my kids have eaten kangaroo jerky that they got from like Gatlinburg or whatever over here.
Yeah.
Do you think that one day, are you going to, if you start touring, traveling with your music, you want to come over here?
I'd love to. I can't see when that would happen, but if God makes a way, I'm open to it.
I would love that. Yeah. Do you tour, do you guys like tour around Australia a lot? Is that a big thing?
No, that's not
a big thing. Okay. I didn't know if like, because if you're a Christian singer over here, you could 100% book yourself at a different church probably every night of the week, more than just once a week. So I didn't know the difference.
I think the Christian music industry, like, I don't know, I'd heard it takes up, I don't know how accurate this is, but I'd heard it's like 50% of the music industry in the US. I don't know if that's true or not. It's like the Christian music industry.
It's big. I don't know if it's 50%, but it's definitely huge. Yeah. I was just going to say, if you want to come to the U.S., you could do a U.S. tour, no problem. And that probably would benefit you. It would be a boon to you that you're Australian. You could just get a booking manager over here, and I'm sure book yourself two or three churches a week and just get to going. Yeah. But there's churches on every we laugh and say there's churches on every street corner. That's no exaggeration. There's churches on every street corner.
It's hard to tour over here because I think obviously the Australian music industry in general is a lot smaller than the US one.
Yeah.
I don't know what might be a tenth the size, but the percentage of that would be Christian is like, I don't know, 5% maybe. I don't know, but it would be way smaller again.
It's easy for all musicians over here. Cause even if you don't sing Christian, if you want to go, like if I wanted to go tomorrow, play the guitar at a bar somewhere, I mean, I wouldn't make a killing, but I could make $200 or $300.
Yeah.
No problem. Yeah. Just you could just set up and I mean, heck, you can set up on the street corner and busk, open a guitar case. But that would be really cool if somebody saw this episode and opened some doors and God made a way for you guys to come over here. Cause I think you'd be a huge hit over here.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
I think you could definitely very, and like I said, it's pretty easy to, it's easy to book up. There's churches everywhere and we love our Christian music over here. So.
Yeah. Yeah. It's cool.
We'd like to see more of that here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Me too. Yeah. So you never know. I hope my prayer for this podcast, and like I said in the beginning, when my camera wasn't working and everything's glitchy, this is not about me anyway. I have multiple prayers for this podcast, but one of my greatest goals and prayers for this podcast is to see Christian artists all over the world unite and help each other and say, hey, you know, that was a really cool. And I think some of them are, because I'm getting responses from artists who I had done podcasts for. And when the new ones come out, they say, hey, just they'll send me a text message on Facebook and say, hey, I watched your new one, was awesome. He was great, or she was great. I'm like, good. They're watching each other, because that's what I want. Yeah. That's actually what I want. So I want there to be, somebody recently said, what did she say? Something not competition. She said, maybe connection, not competition. I can't remember exactly how she worded it, but essentially it's not competition. It's about connection. It's about helping each other. Yeah. It's about building with each other, because we're family. And I want us to start seeing it in that way, instead of seeing, you know, well, I'm this or I'm that, or I'm in this country, I'm in that country. Ancestry.com's got us all sending our blood in to find out where we're from. You know what? You know what my DNA is? I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. My DNA is literally the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if your DNA is the same, then we're family. And I think that Christians around the world really need to unite and understand that, like Paul said, we're strangers and pilgrims and aliens in this country. You have to understand. Yeah. Doesn't matter if you're in Australia, if you're in Madagascar, if you're in America, that's actually not your country anyway. If you are a child of God, you're heading for a different place. So let's all try to unite. Spot I hope, that's my hope, is that people watch each other, and you never know when somebody can, you know, God can open doors and make connections, kingdom connections that are life changing. Yeah,
that's right. That's right.
All right. Well, you tell your wife that we miss her, but thank you so much for coming on. And I've so enjoyed having you, and I'm going to enjoy keeping up with you. And I'm going to go right now download this album, so Spotify doesn't take it away from me.
Thanks, Bella.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
No problem. You're welcome. Have a great day. You too. Bye.
You too.